confident I've asked this question before, but I'm going to ask it again and see if we have more people who are honest this time. Anyone here a perfectionist? You have perfectionist tendencies? Put your hands up high. Let me see. I see some. Okay. A large chunk of people are perfectionists. I am a perfectionist in some things. Now, let me give you the scoop on perfectionism. Perfectionism can either be the fact that you care and you give attention to things, which is it a lot of times. Sometimes perfectionism can just be rank pride. And we want to make ourselves look good. The desire to make it look right and the desire to make it look perfect is so that it can make us look good. Now, one thing about perfectionists, though, perfectionists can be awfully hard on themselves. They hold the person they hold to the highest standard sometimes isn't other people, it's themselves. And they look at themselves and they constantly struggle with how they feel about themselves, especially in regard to how they act as a Christian, the way that they live as a believer. I look at my personality sometimes and I think it's a mess. I look at it and I look at this mess of a personality and I wonder how I can ever get to the point of getting it right. Because every day I wake up, I see this shortcoming here and I see this shortcoming here. And it's something that can really unsettle me. In my own personality, a lot of times I see a lack of focus, brashness, loudness, a tendency to obsess, bouts of anger, selfishness, passivity that I embrace. And I look at those things, and sometimes they actually drive me to the point of despair and discouragement. And I wonder, how in the world will I ever get to the point to where it works right? Now, some of that personality is something that God has given me for good that just needs some discipline. But some of it is sin that I let reign. And so there are times where I look at myself, and maybe you feel the same way. A lot of people felt this way. The Apostle Paul felt this way, as a matter of fact. This is what he said in Romans 7. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so I look at myself, and I wonder, how in the world will it ever all come together? And then I look at my children, and I realize that each one of them who have evidenced a personality so far evidence aspects of my personality. And I wonder how in the world it will ever all come together. I wonder how we're going to do this. Parents, have you ever been there? How is this going to work out? How can I ever get this fixed, adjusted, and put in the right place? Now, most of us here tonight would know that Christ is the solution to this. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. We know that the change that happens at salvation starts us on the path to those things being worked out. And that as we become more and more like Christ, and as we grow and depend on Him, He conforms us to His image. We actually start to look like the character of Christ. But you know, sometimes we need something that's more concrete and not so general. We need something more concrete than grow and you'll become more like Christ. We need to see in a concrete sense how in the world it will all work out. How can I expect and what can I expect from the new birth? Well, Peter gives us some good encouragement on that here tonight. He tells us what God wants to do in the life of the believer. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. This was a book that was written to believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers who were scattered throughout the world. They were undergoing a lot of suffering. They were undergoing a lot of persecution. And Peter is talking with them about how to handle that. And he gets to the end and he offers this wonderful prayer. And in the prayer, he gives us a clue as to the work that God, and specifically Jesus Christ, wants to do in our life. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," notice this, "make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He talks about the God of all grace here tonight. Why don't we go to the God of all grace and ask for His help as we preach and as we listen tonight. Father, I come to You in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad that as I pray that You're alive and You're listening, that You've made it possible for me to come boldly into the presence of God by Your sacrifice. You live ever to intercede on our behalf. Glory to Your name for that. We seek Your help here tonight. I seek Your help. Lord, I desperately want You to be glorified. I don't want Matt to look good in this. I want Jesus to look good. Would You make that come about? Lord, I know what will do it. It will be the enabling and the filling of Your Spirit. So I ask for that now. Help those who hear to be filled as well, to not just hear, but to respond and to do as You tell them. We ask this in the name of Jesus, according to His promises and for His glory. Amen. The title tonight is The God of All Grace. The theme of this book as we've gone through it is Stand in Grace. Now, if you're not familiar with the term grace, grace has two aspects to it. Grace in the New Testament, first of all, refers to favor that God gives us and God shows us that we don't deserve. In our wickedness and in our sin and in the way that we violate His law and in the way that we go away from Him, God still loves us and He still seeks us, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross in our place and for our sin. We don't deserve it, but He did it anyway. That is grace, undeserved favor. There's another aspect of grace, and Peter, in this book, talks about both aspects. He talks, first of all, about what you would call saving grace, that undeserved favor. Then he talks about grace that we would call enabling grace. It is the power that God gives to His children to do the right thing. It is grace to do what is right and to glorify God. And we are told, and we'll actually see this next week, we are told to stand in grace. To just plant our feet in it and operate in grace. First of all, in God's undeserved favor, recognizing that He gives us grace in that sense. And then also in enabling grace, Him giving us the power to do what is right. As we wind down here, Peter mentions grace again. And notice what he says, "But the God of all grace." I love this description. He says, "The God of all grace." All is a small word with huge implications. It is a small word with huge implications. The God of all grace. What is he talking about here? Well, when you are talking about the God of all something or someone being all in relation to something, that means everything that is related to that is under their control. There is a lot of pretty land here in Jackson County. I don't know if you've ever been up Chandler Bridge Road. If you go up Jefferson River Road and then take a left and you go up Chandler Bridge Road, over on the right-hand side, the river runs down there, and then literally the entire side of Chandler Bridge Road all the way out to New Kings Bridge Road is nothing but woods and fields and pastures, some of the prettiest land that you could ever imagine. I've gone by that land many times and just wanted a small portion of it. If I could just have that piece right up there on top of the hill, it would be the perfect place to put a house. The person who owns that land is the owner of all that land. Everything that goes along with that land, all that goes along with that land is theirs. The river that's on it, the trees that are on it, the mineral rights that go with it, the growing potential that's on it, everything that is on that land is theirs. They are the owner of all the land. And God is the God of all grace. So that means that everything that relates to grace, He is in control of it. He has it under control. It is His. Any kind of grace that you need, He has it. It's kind of like going down to the preacher's basement. I promise, if there is anything that I need, He has. It might be 60 years old. There might be a better tool to do it, but He has a tool that will get it accomplished. Anything that I need, He has. That's the way God is with grace. He is the God of all grace. Do you need grace to deal with sin? No matter how much sin is present in your life, He has grace to deal with it. Do you need grace to deal with the effect of sin in your life and the power that sin has over you? No matter how strong the pull is, no matter how much dominion that sin has over you, He has the power to deal with it. He has the grace to deal with it. Do you need grace to serve Him? He has it. Do you need grace for trials? He has it. Do you need grace to be strong? He has it. Do you need grace to show love as a believer? He has it. Do you need grace to discipline your personality? He's got that too. He is the God of all grace. That, we could literally close the scripture right here and go home blessed with a great truth. He has every bit of grace and every kind of grace that we would ever need. How do we attain this grace? It's not by pride. We saw that a few weeks ago. It's not by self-effort. He resists the proud. Those who think they can handle it on their own, those who think they can do it themselves, those who think they are good enough, that's not the person God gives grace to. He gives grace to the humble, to those who say, I can't do it, to those who know that it's God who has to step in. So God says that Peter says that God is the God of all grace. And then he tells us three areas that this grace can work in. It works in a lot of areas, but he tells us three areas this grace works in. The first area that he tells us this grace works in is that he tells us God's grace gets us to glory. God's grace gets us to glory. Look again at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we use glory. We just sang Because He Lives. I love that song. There's a song that I like. I've told you some I don't like. There's a song that I like, okay? I love that song. And at the end, it says, we will see the lights of glory and we'll know He lives. Now, that is an accurate description of what heaven is. And we use glory in a generic sense, referring to heaven. But we have to understand that when we get to heaven, the glory isn't just that there's generic glory all around. It's that we are in His glory for all of eternity. That's what it says here. His eternal glory. Heaven is so great because God is there. Heaven is so great because Jesus Christ is there. Heaven is so great because their glory is there. And we get to share it and enjoy it and bask in it and revel in it for all of eternity. Grace brings us to His glory. We get glimpses of it now. But one day we will see it with no fear. If you look at the Old Testament, many times you see people catching glimpses of God's glory and they tremble. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah the great prophet, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and he fell on his face and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And he cowered before the glory of God. But grace, undeserved favor, makes sure that every believer experiences glory in heaven with no fear. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, when we stand in the presence of God, we will fall down and worship, but there will be no, woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. We will be able to revel and bask in that glory, and it's God's grace that does this. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I go back to it frequently. It's just packed with so much truth. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what's He saying here? He's saying that God knew us before we were saved. He called us, and He called us with an effectual call. And those who respond to the call, those who believe, God says, I'm going to cause certain things to happen. If you believe, if you are one of the called who answers the effectual call, you will be made like Jesus someday. You will be conformed to the image of His. It's a guarantee. It happens to every believer. And not only that, He says that we are justified. That means all of our sin is wiped away and we are given a verdict of innocent before God. We can stand before God innocent. Who here is innocent of sin? Not one. But we, because of the work and grace of God and the work and grace of Jesus Christ, will one day stand before His glory innocent so that we can understand it. And then He says, because of that, we will share in or we will partake in this glory because of the work that Christ did and the work that God did. It's guaranteed for the saints. But here's the thing about grace. Grace means that it is His work and not ours. All of the works, all of the things that are accomplished, all the things that God does in the life of the believer, it's because of His grace. Remember before we were saved how Scripture declares us? It says that even our righteousnesses, even the best things that we can do are like what? Filthy rags. Can I tell you something? After we are saved, it's the same way. The best thing that we can do in and of ourselves is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is still like filthy rags. His isn't, though. And His grace enables us to do right. His grace enables us, gives us the power to glorify God. And as we do that, we do indeed bring glory to His name. Now, He should get glory. Now. He will get it in heaven from us. How will He get it in heaven? Well, we'll be able to enjoy that glory for all of eternity. God, the Trinity, will be there. We'll get to revel in their presence. And God and all the saints and all the believers will be able to look and see everything that God brought us through. And they'll be able to look and see the transformation that God wrought in every life, how He made everyone like Christ there in heaven, and He will receive all glory for it. But the glory that God receives shouldn't be limited to heaven, should it? He should be receiving glory from our life now. And grace is what enables us to give Him glory as He works in our lives and conforms us to the image of Christ. Grace gets us to glory. There's another thing that grace does. God's grace sees us through suffering. God's grace sees us through suffering. Now, the main theme of this book is stand in grace. But there's an underlying theme to 1 Peter as well. Have you noticed it as we've gone through it? What is it that he talks about every chapter? Suffering. And the fact that just because we're saved doesn't mean that everything turns out to be great as far as our life is concerned. It's not a bed of roses. It's not happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. There can be joy in the midst of it, but we do suffer. Suffer can come from people who persecute because of our faith in Christ. Suffering can also come just from the effects of sin upon the world. Sickness can come as a form of suffering. We're not entirely protected from suffering. Why doesn't God protect His children from suffering? You ever thought, why doesn't He protect us from suffering? He doesn't protect us from suffering because of what suffering does. Peter says here, the God of all grace, and then he goes on and he says, after you have suffered for a while, and he's talking about the work that suffering does in our life, and we'll develop that a little more as we go along. Suffering and glory for God in Christ are tied together. You see that time and time throughout Scripture. You see the suffering of Christ even was an aspect of the glory that he received. We see it in this book several times. Peter talks about suffering actually working to bring glory. Glory for the Trinity, glory for God and for Christ, isn't something that's just for heaven. It is something that He deserves now. Suffering can bring glory now, and it can bring glory in the future. We're in 1 Peter here. Just turn over a page and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. He talks about what suffering does for us now. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of what? Glory and God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So God receives glory through our suffering even now. But there's also a future aspect to the glory. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He talks about the trials that we go through as a believer. And this is what he says. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and what? Glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're talking about when Christ comes back. He will receive glory from the suffering that we go through. Now, we want shortcuts to glory. We actually want shortcuts to everything. We don't want to wait for anything. Our society, we are so bent on shortcuts that we have food that is very, very quick. I guess some people consider it good. It's never been very tasty to me, but it's very, very quick. Shortcuts to food. I mean, even Pop-Tarts have shortcuts. How long does it take to put a Pop-Tart in the toaster? A minute? If you want it really well done, did you know they actually have instructions on the Pop-Tart box on how to microwave the Pop-Tart? 3 seconds. 3 seconds and your Pop-Tart is ready. We can't even wait a minute for Pop-Tarts, people! We gotta have our Pop-Tarts in 3 seconds. We want shortcuts to everything. But we have to understand that the path to glory for God is often lined with suffering. The path for glory for Jesus Christ was lined with suffering. The path for glory for us to glorify God and even glory in our lives is often lined with suffering. It's often lined with weakness. There's a reason for this. Suffering, first of all, allows God to receive glory now and in the future. But suffering, don't miss this, suffering drives us to grace. Suffering drives us to grace. Suffering reveals who we are. Suffering reveals what we hold dear, what we value, who we trust. It strips us of our veneer and reveals who we are. You're familiar with veneer. It's hard to find furniture now that doesn't have a veneer on it. A veneer is something that they put over the front to make it look like something that it's not, right? We bought a nice computer desk a few years ago and thought that it was solid. And as the kids began to use it, there was a little door on the front that would pop down and a chair would bump up against it. And as we began to use it, I started to notice that some of the wood was coming off. And I was like, wait a minute, if this is solid, some of the wood shouldn't be coming off. And you look, and it actually had, it was a nice wood veneer on it, but it was a veneer. And it reveals what it is underneath. It wasn't a nice oak or whatever it said it was. There's some plywood under there. And that's what suffering does for us. Suffering reveals who we really are. It reveals where our trust really is at. If we as believers are living in dependence on the God of all grace, when suffering comes, people will see Him working in us. It won't be a veneer when we respond the right way. It won't be a veneer when we give God the glory. It will be Him that they see. Him working in our lives. When the questions are asked about how we handle it, what happens at that point? If He's the one who's working through us and the one who's helping us, what are we able to do? You don't see me. What you are seeing is Him. You're seeing Jesus. We point to Him. And what will happen is when we get to the glory of His presence, all the glory will go to Him. It will go to Him, first of all, because of the work that He did in saving us and transforming us. And then second of all, the glory will go to Him because of how He brought us through trials and He enabled us. One final thing here. God is the God of all glory, or the God of all grace. And then He brings suffering or allows suffering into our life because of what suffering does. It points to Christ. It points us to grace. But God's grace sees us through the suffering. And then the final thing is that we see grace and suffering team up to finish God's work in us. God's grace and suffering team up. They work together to finish God's grace in us. Let's read all of verse 10, and then hopefully we'll see how that works there. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So notice he says at the beginning of the verse, the God of all grace. And then there's kind of a parenthetical that goes in there. So this is the way you could read it. Take the middle part of the verse out, and this is the complete thought. But the God of all grace, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay? And then the middle part is kind of a parenthetical. It's a thought that he inserts in the middle of it. But that thought in the middle also relates to this work. After you have suffered for a while, he says, this perfection comes. So he's saying that grace works in this way to bring us to this perfection, but the suffering also, after you've done that for a while, works to bring us to this perfection. Now, grace is the power that God uses to finish what he starts. Let me say that again. Grace is the power that God uses to finish what he starts. What did he start at salvation? He saved us. He indwelt us, and he began to transform our character. And grace is what takes us through the entire process of becoming like Christ. Suffering is the tool that he uses to pour enabling grace into our lives. Suffering, a lot of times, let's put it this way, suffering a lot of times is what he uses to humble us. We suffer for a short time. And that suffering does indeed humble us. It shows us that our problems are bigger than we are. It shows us that we can't handle it. It brings us to the end of our rope. And when we come to the end of I can't, that's where God steps in with grace and says, I can. In humbling, we are in position for grace to flow. In suffering, we are in position for grace to flow. So suffering and grace further God's work. They work in tandem to finish what God starts with saving grace at salvation. Now, grace, the God of all grace here, I think is talking about enabling grace by and large. So how does this work? What will this grace enable? What will this grace bring about? Well, the first thing he says is that this grace will perfect us. Now, we look at that word and we think perfect, that means to make perfect, to not have any sin. And there are people who teach that a believer, somebody who trusts Christ, can actually get to the point to where they don't sin anymore. That's not what this word means. If you're familiar with the Scriptures, you know that the word perfect usually means mature. That's not even what the word means here. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and Peter uses it differently than anyone else. Let me make sure I get it right here. This word means to put back together, to fit, to join together, to repair, to put parts in right relation to each other. The word is used one other time to speak of Peter mending his nets. A fisherman would use his nets, and as he would use his nets, they would become tangled. They would lose their usefulness. They would get tears. They would get holes. And Peter sat down and he perfected his nets. He mended them. He put everything in right relation, in right order. Let me see if I can give you another example of that. Anybody know what this is? Anybody ever played with one of these? It's a Rubik's Cube. When I received this earlier today, it was actually right. All the white was on side, all the red, all the blue, all the orange, all the green. Everything was right. It was my brother, John Andrews. It figures that he would have been able to put it all together right. I can't do that. But to perfect in this sense would mean to take this jumbled mess here and put it all back together the way that it's supposed to be. Do we understand that when God created man, everything was right with man? Everything was put together right. If you're looking at the Rubik's Cube, all the sides were lined up the right way. But when sin came into the world, it jumbled it all up and made it a mess. It infects our personality. Our flesh drives us. It makes us unrighteous. That's what sin does. And when we are saved, what God is saying is grace allows God, or grace is the enabling power of God to put it all back together right. to perfect us. And so that gives someone like me and maybe someone like you hope. When you look at the mess and you wonder if it's all ever going to fit together right, and you get to that point of despair, remember the God of all grace is able to perfect you. He can take the jumble that is your brain. He can take the jumble that is your personality. He can take the jumble that is your flesh. All of that, He can take it, and He can make it right. He doesn't do it against your will. It happens as we yield. It happens as we yield to His grace. It happens sometimes in the suffering, but it's all to His glory. The next thing that Peter says is that grace establishes us or stabilizes us. Grace makes us stable. It supports. It props us up. That's what that word establish means. I told you one time about some trees that we planted in our yard. Now, the fact that those trees needed to be rooted. We planted about 5 of them. They were big, probably about 7 feet tall. And they needed to be rooted, and they kept blowing over. And so I had to establish those trees. And to establish those trees, I did several things. I got rope, and I would tie it around the tree this way, and tie it around this way, and tie it around that way. And then I got some tent pegs and stretched them out and put them in the ground so that it was stable. But even then, it was a little bit shaky because it hadn't been established yet. It hadn't been rooted and grounded. So I got some rebar, and I put the rebar next to the tree, and I got a fence post driver and drove that rebar deep in the ground, and then I tied the tree to it. I propped it up. I stabilized it. I established it. And that's what Peter says grace can do for us, that God can do for us. Maybe you look at your life and you say, I feel so unstable. I feel like I swing back and forth and up and down all the time. Sometimes I feel like way up here, and sometimes I feel like I'm way down here, and then I have a mood swing over here and a mood swing over here. I just don't ever feel very stable and settled. Don't raise your hand, but do you ever feel that way? Peter says that God's grace can establish us. Just come alongside, put His arms around us, and level us out. And pull. That is a great thought. I admire even-keeled people. There are a lot of even-keeled people in this church, but I'm going to point one out. Mark Reynolds is probably the most even-keeled person that I know. If he's not that way, Hunter and Kay, don't tell me, okay? But he's the most even-keeled person I know. I admire Mark for that. But you know what? God's grace has taken me there. His grace will take you there too. He establishes us. Then he says that He strengthens us. This word strengthen has the idea of equipping, making us prepared and making us strong. Anything that you need for a trial, anything that you need in relation to sin or to an attack by the devil, grace will enable you and grace will make you strong. And then one final thing that we see here is grace settles us. He says, the God of grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settling has the idea of putting on a solid foundation that can't be moved. Our house was not put on a very good foundation. And you can look at our foundation and you can tell that it was not put on a good foundation. I'm talking about the foundation that's underneath. And I see even now new cracks developing at times. But grace can settle you and put you on a solid foundation. It can settle you down and it can make you solid. If we'll let it. If the suffering comes, if we'll take it for what it's worth and let it bring us to humility and dependence on God. And even when suffering isn't there, to live a life of dependence on God. This is the way one person put it in summary. I like this. Grace works to perfect us so that no defect remains. Establishes us so that nothing shakes us. Strengthens us so that we can overcome every adverse force. And settles us so that we are on a solid foundation that never crumbles. Do you look at your life sometimes and say, what a mess? even as a believer. Can I ask you a question? Is the God of all grace in control of it? If there is suffering present, are you fighting it or are you letting it have its work in you, bringing you to glory? Are you under the spout where grace comes out? Because if you are, you'll be humble, you'll be dependent, and you'll let God do His work. The God of grace is able to establish you, to perfect you, to strengthen you, to settle you. And then Peter says, when this happens, something great happens. Verse 11, to Him, the one who does this, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.